a moment to reflect on the most meaningful and important moments of your life. And I think you might notice that many of those moments were shared with someone else. It's moments when someone was with you. There was connection, a shared experience, shared life, a togetherness. There was an encounter. In today's scripture reading, the writer invites us to think about a very specific encounter that we have with each other. And he calls it the meeting in verse 25. Do not give up meeting together. And the Greek word that he uses there is episynagogon, which is where we get synagogue from. So he's referring to a meeting place where a community of faith gathers, the temple, the synagogue, the building, the church. And for many years, when I read this scripture or listened to a sermon about it, I understood that the golden rule here is don't miss going to church. Don't miss the meeting. But as I was spending time with the words of this writer in the last few weeks, I realized something very interesting. That this meeting place is sandwiched between two words that's translated in English, but it's actually one Greek word that he uses in verse 24 and 25. And it's the word that gets translated to us or one another. That word refers to encounter, community, being together, sharing an experience or common life. And that the meeting is important, but the essence is, was there an encounter? Was there a connection, a togetherness with the people that you share this life with? Whether it is in a one-on-one spiritual conversation, whether it is in a small group that meets together once a week, maybe twice a month, whether it is in a weekly gathering, worship experience, whether it is digital, online, or in person, the question is, was there an encounter? Because that's where life is. That's where we find life and fulfillment in life. Without encounter, we are lonely. It doesn't matter who you are married to. It doesn't matter how many kids you have. It doesn't matter how many colleagues you share your workspace with. It doesn't matter how many friends or acquaintances you have. If there is not encounter, I'm going to feel lonely, empty. So the writer invites us and says, don't dare and miss out on this meeting space. Don't miss out on the connection and the community. And he shares with us that there's a specific nature in these encounters. And they serve as invitations to us as we gather in our meeting places, wherever they may be and whatever they may look like. And in the first place, he says, in that encounter, let us consider. Let us consider one another. Let us Let us come to a standstill and pay attention. To consider is to see, to look at, to take in, to be present. Let us consider. When I think of Jesus' life and how he showed up in the encounters with people, you can see how he considers this person that he's sharing the space with. I think about Matthew. He's a tax collector. In those days, a dog eating all the scraps, that's what they perceive them to be. You do not want to be associated with them. Hulle skelms. They're dishonest. They steal and they lie and they cheat. And Matthew writes in chapter 9 about his experience when Jesus met him, encountered him. And he said Jesus came to him and he looked at him and he saw a man. Jesus didn't first consider all the weaknesses and all these characteristics about who Matthew the tax collector was, the brokenness. Jesus considered the man. The person. When God creates the earth, He uses words, and from the chaos He creates, and He looks at His creation, He considers His creation, and He says, "It is good." And then with His words and the dust and His breath, He Spirit, He blows life into it and He creates man and woman. And He looks at it. He looks at us. He considers it very good. Paul writes about how Jesus lived His life, how He considers others in Philippians 2. And then He invites us and says, the same attitude should be in you. And then in verses 3 and 4, He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. He says, this is the way Jesus lived. And I want to say, do the same. And he touches on something very important here when we meet each other in an encounter. He says that the greatest sin that I can commit in an encounter is to focus on myself. Self-interest, self-centeredness, selfish ambitions, that kills. And destroys encounters. And we know that. We've experienced it. Self-centeredness ruins families, marriages, teams. The roots of the injustice and pain and heartache in our country. Self-interest. The other day I was thinking about times when I have a spiritual conversation with someone, an encounter, and how when I am focused on what am I going to say to this person, what advice can I give, what scripture, how can I save them from their circumstances and just figure this out, that's my self-interest playing a role. That's me being tempted, thinking that I know the best for your life. And when I do that, I miss the encounter. I miss the moment. So how can I sit in this moment? Can I be in this encounter with an awareness and consider the person, the man, the woman, not the circumstances? Yes, that plays a role, but I see you. This person with hopes and dreams and aspirations, and yes, weaknesses and brokenness, but also strengths, gifts. So let us consider one another. The second invitation, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I love that image of a spur. You use a spur to guide a horse, to provoke, to say, come, 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 this way or that way. And he says we need those voices and people in our lives in these encounters. And it's hard because often when I have these type of conversations and encounters with people close to me, it's not always lacquer because they don't always say the things that I want them to say. I don't always like the things they're saying to me, but I know that I need that. Because when my problems become darker or more overwhelming, I need their support. I need the accountability. I need that person to say this way, this way. And the truth is that I cannot handle the truth about myself and my blind spots and my brokenness by myself. I need those encounters. In the week, I was thinking, how did Jesus spur people on? How did he do it? And how can we follow him in that? And this, the writer of today's text gives us a hint, and he also says, you know what? Be careful. Because the product of the spurring will always be towards love and good deeds. Spurring on might leave you with a sense of oof, negativity, hurt. I feel manipulated. But that's not the spurring that I see in Jesus or the spurring that this writer encourages us to grow in our encounters. The product of spurring each other on will always be towards love and good deeds. And so Jesus, when he meets with the Emmaus disciples, he's risen. They don't know that yet. They are still in doubt and heartache and trying to piece all these puzzle pieces together. Nothing is working out as they expected. They're trying to escape, you know, like, let's just go to Emmaus, get over this. And as they are walking, Jesus appears. And they don't recognize him at first. And he asks them, but what's going on? Why are you looking so down? What's troubling you? And in that moment, when they do share where they are at, Jesus could, in my brokenness of what spurring on could mean, could easily say, oh, what's wrong with you? Get over it. Here I am. But he doesn't. In love, he meets them where they are. He encounters them where they are and he spurs them on by reminding them about the scriptures. And he says, hey, don't you remember all these things that was written? I know this pain has caused you to choose another road to Emmaus, but hey, there's something big happening here. And in that moment, they have a change of heart, literally. Their hearts are burning. And he spurs them on to return to this road to Jerusalem. This road to the gospel and the good news of love and good deeds. The woman in John 8 caught in adultery. mean, she must have known these choices that I've made. People want to kill her and stone her, and she's standing there vulnerable. And Jesus spurs her on by saying, go and sin no more. Go and choose life of love and good deeds. Yes, yes, you've made choices that brought you to this path. But come on, there's something more. Did you notice, if you look at Scripture, how this product of love and good deeds play out in the early church? Go and read Acts 2, just to see how they encourage, they spur one another on to praise God, to celebrate together, to worship together, but also to support one another. To confess their sins to one another. To be real. To have those honest conversations. To spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Who is spurring you on in your life with God and others? And who are you spurring on? And what does that spurring look like? Is it towards love and towards good deeds and towards the life of the gospel with Jesus? The last invitation says, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Encouragement is different than spurring on. Encouragement is that moment when someone believes in me. Yes, they consider, yes, they see the person, but then they have the ability to bring out that gift, that beauty, that something that God has given just me or you. Encouragement is one of the greatest gifts you can give someone in this world. And we all have it. We can all give it. You don't need a PhD in encouragement to do it. We all have the ability to encourage one another. Encouragement brings life. And I want to go as far as saying that when we do not encourage or when we do not receive encouragement, something dies. Something dies within us. And I want to illustrate it with a story before I end off about a young man in the 19th century. He had this deep sense that I'm being called by God to minister to the outcasts of society. And so he goes and he starts serving and ministering to people on the streets and he starts preaching. And another guy in the 19th century called Charles Spurgeon, and maybe you've heard that name because he's one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century, he says, this young man is one of the greatest preachers and communicators that I've ever heard. But this young man wasn't encouraged. People criticized his ways, what he looked like, the way he talked, the way he dressed, the people that he hung out with. And the hopelessness and the disappointment and the loneliness overwhelmed him. And the young man decided to leave ministry, to stop preaching. And he tried to fit into society, find his way, started painting some paintings, but the paintings didn't want to sell. And that loneliness and that despair, that discouragement, overwhelmed him in such a way that Vincent van Gogh took his own life. Encouragement brings life. And today, if I may, I want to encourage us, myself included, to become sources of encouragement in the places, the meetings, where we have encounters with others. Sources of encouragement at work, in our house, your children, your life partner, your colleagues, wherever God has placed you. What are the invitations that are coming to you today? Because a life with Christ is always invitational. It's always practical. There's always a first step. What's that for you? We take the first step and we practice this thing. We respond to that invitation for a while before we take something up. But what is that for you? Is it, you know what, I just need to make a shift that this meeting, whatever it is and whatever it looks like, is actually an encounter. And Lord, help me. Help me to live with that awareness and consciousness. Help me to show up, to follow your example, as Paul says in Philippians 2. Get that same attitude. Maybe the invitation is to grow in the way that you consider those that you share your spaces with. Maybe the invitation is to find someone that can spur you on. Or you know there's someone that you need to spur on towards love and towards good deeds. Maybe the gift of encouragement lives inside of you. You know this resonates with you. You can already think of the names of people that I want to live this life. I want to bring life with my words and my presence in these encounters. And if you need help to discern which of these invitations you need to respond to, and you don't want to do it alone, then I want to encourage you to reach out. We'd love to explore this with you. We're also learning as we do it. We're called to do it together. And we grow together as we follow Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Jesus, thank you that you are the way and the truth and the life. And that we can follow you. That we can see how we grow and how we do this life that you've given us and that you invite us to. That we can experience it. And Lord, give us the wisdom and the insights and the courage to respond to the invitation that comes to us today. As we strive and we work towards and grow towards love and good deeds and seeing and experiencing and joining you in your kingdom coming. Here on earth. Thank you for relationships, encounters, where we meet you but also each other. In Jesus' name, Amen.